My name is Wopsle. I'm the youth pastor here. If I haven't had the chance to meet you, hi, I'm Wopsle. Today is July 30th, and I just want to take a few seconds here at the beginning to kind of inform you or let you know that August 30th, so exactly 1 month from today, is our big kickoff of all of our family stuff for the fall. So it's a little bit earlier than it was last year, and I just want to make sure we all have that on our calendars. If you are here and you have kids, or if you've ever met a kid, we want them all to be here to kick off all the stuff that we're doing. We're really proud of what I think that God is doing in the fall, especially me. I can speak on behalf of me and my youth team. We're working really hard at just making things great and awesome and fresh and inviting and cool, but not for cool sake, but because we think that that Jesus is kind of cool too. And so be here on August 30th, and I'll even add another plug. If you are a parent and you're like wondering what happens up here on Wednesday nights, we'd love for you to come be a fly on the wall and just kind of check out. What are we preaching? What are we doing? What does the music sound like? How good is the food? Like, come and see all the stuff that we do. We're very proud of it, and we would love for you to experience it and then be an ambassador for us. And then lastly, this is not what this is about, but we also need a lot of help to do the stuff we're doing. So if you want to help, next Sunday specifically, we're going to really start talking about ways that you can help, and we need a lot of it. So that's that. And one more youth ministry note. I do want to let you know that over the summer, we hired a girl that's going to be over our small group ministry in the student ministry, as well as kind of our girls' discipleship. Her name is Sarah Louie. She is a tremendous asset to our team. She's going to bring so much and fill in so many gaps, specifically the huge gaps that I bring. She will be able to fill those in. So that's a picture of her. She'll be hanging out during food trucks. We would love for you to go and meet her, especially if you have any young girls. She will really be in charge of girls kind of 5th through 12th grade, kind of like I'm in charge of the guys 5th through 12th grade. And so so be sure and get to know her and introduce yourself, and she will be around. She is very, very great. Now, into the meat and potatoes. I'm very glad and humbled that I get to be the last preacher for our storyteller series. It's been so great to just come in here every single Sunday and just like soak in the words that Jesus said and the stories that he told and the interesting way that he taught. And so today is not going to be the most mind-blowing sermon you've ever heard, I don't think, because today I just want to really encourage us to walk out those doors and do something with all the stuff we've learned and got this summer. I think if it all just camps out up here, like, we might be better off for it, but I think there's more to that. I think if our faith doesn't ever grow legs and go outside of these walls, then I don't know that we're doing much at the end of the day. So that's kind of where we're going to go today. I love looking at things that are very small that have a huge impact, right? Sometimes something tiny, like cats, right? I like cats personally. They're kind of cute, whatever. But if you're allergic to cats, boy, cats can ruin your life. One of the first dates I took my wife, Amy, now, one of the first dates I took her to was to the shelter to pet a cat. And I almost killed her, you know, like second date. She almost didn't come out of that day alive because we were petting cats and she was so sweet. Like, I really like this guy. And I don't know if she thought that or not. She was like, I'm really indulging this guy for now. And she's petting a cat and it almost killed her because she's allergic to cats. Something small, even just a cat hair, can ruin your whole day. Sometimes something small can have a huge impact. I love Twitter. I realize Twitter is dying kind of now. It's not cool anymore. But I love Twitter because it's so short, right? You have to be 140 characters or less. It's brief. It's small. It's concise. And sometimes for me, a tweet can like completely change my whole day. So I'm still really big on Twitter. I brought a couple of tweets to kind of show you an example of like how a tweet can change your whole day. So that's my Twitter personally. If you want to follow me, go ahead. I'm hilarious. But this is... this is what I see other people tweet sometimes. When I worship, I would rather my heart be without words than my words be without heart. Isn't that good? No, wait, go stay on that one for a second, if you can. So like, can you go back, Henry, please? So like, I love the idea of like, I'm just reading, I'm just going through my timeline. It's mostly like cat videos and heart emojis. And then all of a sudden this pops up, right? Something small. And I say, whenever I worship, I would rather my heart be without words than my words without heart. I begin to be introspective about it. Well, how often do I sing worship but my heart isn't in it? How much better is it for my heart to be so overwhelmed that I can't even form words, right? Like, this is a short collection of words that can change your day, change your week, maybe even change your whole outlook on worship. I think it's really powerful. Something small can have a big impact. Or the second one, again, this is not me that tweeted, this is my buddy Tim that tweeted this. He said, I dreamed I was in a worship service last night and it ended as every dream and worship service should end, with the Jurassic Park score, right? So like, you go there with my buddy Tim and you're like, yes, Jurassic Park was awesome. And like, worship services should end with Jurassic Park. That would be so great. I would go in my day just like pumped and ready to go. So then I began to be thinking about, well, how could we make the whole service about Jurassic Park and have dinosaurs come in? And these are all really bad ideas, but like something small can like well up in you something that could have a big impact. Well, today I want to talk to you about small things having a big impact. And we're going to look at a very small parable of Jesus that I hope will have a big impact in what we do. We're going to be in Matthew 13. If you want to turn there or get there in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, there's a red one under the seat near you somewhere. It's on page 1518. On there if you want to kind of get there. While you're getting there, let me tell you what was happening in Matthew 13. Matthew 13, we've preached from a lot this summer because there's so many parables. Jesus is teaching and teaching and teaching and telling this story and that story. And one part that's not a parable in Matthew 13 are where the disciples pull Jesus off to the side and they say, hey man, you're telling all of these stories and we're not sure what you're talking about, man. Like, explain this stuff to us a little bit. And Jesus basically doesn't do a very good job explaining. He says, well, I'm trying to fulfill prophecies and all this and that. And then he just starts telling more parables. And so they're like, well, here we go again, dude. Which just on a side note, I think it's important to learn from the disciples in that moment. How often do we hear God's word or read God's word and just say, that's cool and go away and don't worry about it? What if we pulled Jesus off to the side and we said, hey, I know that you said this, but what does that mean for me? Like, what are you trying to communicate to me specifically? Because sometimes it's a parable, but I think today's parable that we read, I truly believe could mean something different for every single person in here because that's how God's word works. So that's just a freebie. That's just a side. So Matthew 13, one of the many parables Jesus tells in this chapter is verse 31. He says, he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds may come to perch in its branches. So, right, a tiny little bitty seed becomes a tree. It even becomes a refuge for other animals and things. That's a very good sermon there, but I really want to focus on the second half, and I'll tell you why here in a minute. So that's something small that becomes big. It has a big impact. It provides shade, provides refuge, all kinds of good stuff. But verse 33, he told them still another parable. I got to believe that here Matthew was like, and then he told another parable, and then he told another, and then he just would not stop telling parables. Verse 33, he told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. What I like about this is it's 135 characters. Jesus could have literally tweeted this and had five characters for maybe a couple of emojis or a clever hashtag. Jesus could have tweeted this and we would have read it and hopefully we would have begun to think, wait a minute, the kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a big bunch of flour until it worked throughout all of the flour. Yeast in bread is subtle, but it changes the whole thing, right? Doesn't take over or mask what the bread is, but from the inside out, it completely changes what the bread is. I think sometimes we as Christians are very interested in a icing type kingdom, right? We see something that's fine, but we want to take and put something Christianese over it so that when you look at it, it looks different, but when you get down to the core, we haven't actually changed anything. Whereas I think what this parable would tell us to do instead is to be like yeast, to from the get-go, from the inception of this roll, some yeast was worked in. It worked throughout the whole thing, only so that the outcome at the end would be different. It's not super evident where the yeast is in here, but it's supremely evident that the yeast is present because this looks different. In case you aren't a baker in the room, yeast is what helps bread to rise, right? So like a pita bread, like the real flat kind of stuff, it's kind of chewy, still good, arguably, but that's right. Yeast and bread is what makes it rise to be something completely different, right? You look at this cupcake and you say, where's the icing? Well, it's right there on top, bro. Like, I see it real easy. You take off the icing, you're kind of back to where you started with the cupcake, right? You look at this bread and you say, point to the yeast. You can't. And you can't take it back out either. It is different because of something small that happened earlier in the process that produced a change in it that you can't point to and you can't take away. And I think that that is what the kingdom of God is meant to be. Sometimes Christianity, we just put words or pictures up and assume that we're making a difference, right? The bumper sticker on the back, but we're still acting less than Christian in the driver's seat sometimes. That's self-diagnosis. That's not pointing any words to you guys. If people would just drive better, it'd be so much easier to be a Christian on the road. We collectively, we are God's kingdom. And we're living in a world that's not our own, okay? We are not in our home. When you go home today, that's not your home. It's your temporary home. So what are we doing as the kingdom of God to change the world around us with our actions every single day? I've got a few examples, and if this hits home, it's because of the Holy Spirit. I did not follow you around. I don't know who these are for, but I think that these are some good examples. At work, do you have a cross hanging by your desk or like sitting on your desk? That's awesome. Leave that there. Don't take it down. But do you love and serve the rest of your team well? Is your team held to a higher standard of morality because of your presence on the team? Did the people around you know that they can trust you with a job because you always do it with excellence in a timely manner and you care a lot about it? You see, a cross would just be icing on top of what it is that you do, but working and living with integrity could change your team from the inside out. At home, do you have scriptures hanging on your walls? That's awesome. I do too. That's a really good way to let visitors know that you're a Christian. But if you're not careful, it's just icing. Is prayer common throughout the halls of your house? If your kid gets hurt, do they think, hey, Jesus needs to heal me? Maybe first before they run to the Band-Aids. Now, Band-Aids are a good thing, but if scriptures on your walls are all that it is, then I think that becomes icing on your family. At school, college, or however you are in school, do you wear like the shirts that you got from camp and a cross around your neck and maybe pray before your meal, even maybe pray before your sports team? I'm not a sports guy, in case you couldn't tell, your sports event. That's great. That's awesome. Don't stop doing that. We need people that do that. But how do you treat people in the hallways and at the lunchroom? And are you respectful of your teachers and of your faculty at your school? Do you shut down gossip about the other people in your school? Or do you engage in it and repeat it and perpetuate it? Again, it's easy to put icing on the outside of our lives. It's more difficult to do the small and subtle things that could change everything from the inside out. I have one very dumb story. You'll tell I'm a youth pastor because I tell stories like this. Whenever I was in high school, we used to go out for lunch every time at lunch, right? And so you're all running to the car, and usually the driver is set, right? You know who the driver is going to be. It's whoever has the car, you know, and so that's the driver. But when you're running, you want that other seat. You want that second seat. You want the driver, or you want the passenger side front seat. So when you're running, what do you yell to get that seat? Shotgun, right? You guys all know this game. You have the rules, and your families fight about the rules every time you're running to the car. You know it. Well, one day we were running there, and it began to hit me. I was kind of new in the faith, and I was pouring through my Bible, and I saw this part where some guys asked Jesus, hey, who's going to have the best seat in heaven? Who's going to have shotgun in heaven? And Jesus said, well, in heaven, it's actually kind of upside down, and the first was going to be last, and the last is going to be first. So if you want to be the first, you have to serve everybody. So I read that, and I kind of, again, this is very silly. This is not prescriptive for you. This is just descriptive for what Jesus was doing in my heart at the time. So it began to hit me. The disciples asked Jesus who's going to have the best seat, and he gave them this answer. We're literally calling the best seat where we're running to the car. We're doing the opposite of what Jesus wants. How can I, even in this dumb game, be the person that Jesus wants me to be? And then I realized, well, I need to be last. And so what can we all agree is the worst seat in the entire car? Not just back seat middle, feet on the hump, right? You're back there, your knees are in your chest, you don't even have a seat belt, right? You're like primed to like fly into the windshield at the tap of a brake. You don't have it's just bad news. It's so bad. And so one day me and my friends, we bow out the front door and we're all running, and I kind of got the first one before anybody else could yell shotgun. I just yell, back seat middle, feet on the hump. And I just keep going to the car. And all of my friends kind of slowed down and are like, did Wopsle just call backseat middle feet on the hump? No one even called shotgun. They all just walk up to the car slowly like they're talking about what kind of intervention they're going to have for me about like, hey, man, this is bad news. And so they all kind of get up there and they're like, what are you doing? And these are all kind of my church friends. And I was just able to say, well, I know it's kind of silly, but like, what if we played this game instead? And it reminded us every time that we're meant to serve everybody else. And so the first one to call it got backseat middle feet on the hump. Second one was the driver's side, because the driver's always farther back, right? So the driver's side's the next worst, and then the passenger side backseat. And so then the only person that didn't call something got the front seat, the place of distinction. And so that's kind of silly and stupid, I know. But here's what I did. For me and my friends, it literally gave us a daily reminder of how we're supposed to serve one another and put other people's needs in front of our own. And then the once in a while that we'd go to lunch with somebody that wasn't a part of our church group, they'd be like, what's wrong with you guys? I don't even know y'all. And I'm up here in the front. I'm like the co-pilot right now and running the tunes. And we'd be able to, in a good way, not be like, well, because Jesus said to do it this way. We could just say, it's kind of silly, but this is just a reminder that when we follow Jesus and we think that he wants us to be kind of countercultural. So we're just doing this to remind ourselves of that. It's a way kind of, and I'm not going to say that backseat feet on the hump changed my entire school. I don't know that it was the yeast that changed the whole deal, but it changed me and my friend group. And it absolutely changed me and the way that I operate, because every single day I was reminded it's not about me. And I'm supposed to put other people in front of me. It's very silly, but it worked for me. So what are the little things that you're doing, and what are the little opportunities that you've always done something one way, and maybe the Holy Spirit would reveal to you, this is a tiny different way that you could do that, that would make a huge impact. Here at church, do you come here every week and worship? That's awesome. We're so glad that you're here. I'm so glad that you're here to worship. I'm so glad I get to meet so many of you, see new faces. But do you contribute? You know, we have two services again starting next week, and we do that so that you can attend one, that you can serve one. Are you serving as much as you can? Again, this isn't accusatory. This is inviting, saying, like, would you be a part of the yeast that changes and makes this place better? And the only time I might want to step on one toe, I want to step on all 10 of your toes, but I might step on one toe, is I want to ask you, do you allow yourself to be influenced by the other people in our church that might be influencing? And I kind of want to speak from the teenager's perspective just for a second, because that's who I work with, and I think this will be good news for all of us. If you get upset, hang on to the end. I'm going to bring us around, I promise. I don't think you're going to be upset. I'm just 1 Timothy 4:12. If you're a teenager in the room, you've heard this, or you've probably all heard this, but if you're a teenager, you've heard this preached to you a ton. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Right? You've heard this. You got to go into your school and speak different and conduct yourself different and love differently, all this kind of stuff. And that's true. But some of you astute biblical scholars notice that it actually says set an example for the believers. You see, I believe what Paul was telling Timothy here is, Timothy, you have to go to church and set an example for the people in the church in the way that you conduct yourselves. I've heard it said over the years constantly that the teenagers, the young people, even the kids, they're the church of tomorrow, right? We've got to invest in them because they're the church of tomorrow. I don't believe in that at all. I think that's hogwash. I've never used the word hogwash before until this moment, and I regret it now. But young people are not the church of tomorrow. Young people are the church of today. They are called to influence today. They are uniquely gifted to contribute to the church today. They are called to where they are going, to their families, to your family, to their schools, to their workplace, to the seats that we occupy in here. Young people are called to be the church now, not some future version of themselves, but now. So then I kind of flip it and say, if you are a believer in here, you've got to know that we just told the young people, you're called to influence this place. So how do we react when they try to influence this place? Even to take a little bit of liberty, I would say that that scripture is telling you and me, allow yourself to be influenced by the young people of your church. Allow yourself to be influenced by your children, right? If God calls them to influence us, I think he's also calling us to be influenced by them. Now, what do young people have that the rest of us don't have? We have this stuff. But I think we leak this stuff, and specifically in church, I know that we leak this stuff. And people have fun, they have joy about their salvation, they have excitement and enthusiasm, they have originality and creativity that we seem to kind of lose. Young people are willing to take risks, and we kind of forget how to do that as we get older and we have more on the line. Now, there's a fine line between irresponsibility and risk. I'm not saying we need to be irresponsible, but I fully believe that we need to learn what it means to take risks again. I think if you look back, I think every major revolution and every major revival was started by somebody willing to take a risk. And if we become a church that's not willing to take a risk and not follow the example of our young people to take risks, I'm afraid for the future of the capital C church if we stop taking risks. We need that influence. And yes, the young people need the influence of the older people in our church too, and that's why I'm really trying to bridge that gap, and I know that we will get there. But like, they come in knowing that. They come in expecting to learn from the rest of us. Do we come in expecting to learn from them? I'm not sure that we do. So my church growing up, it was a very small church. There was about 80 people in my church on Sunday mornings, and it was a Methodist church, had big stained glass windows, and it was like just 1 degree from Catholic. Like, it was really traditional. The prayers were like big and like had Latin in them half the time, you know, like I wasn't really sure what all was happening. And our preacher would get up there on that big pulpit and put his hands on the side and just pray these big prayers. So I started going to church when I was in eighth grade, and I was like, well, this all seems like every movie I've ever seen, you know, and so this makes sense. And whenever I got to be a freshman, they asked me if I wanted to play during the offertory while the plates are passing. Wopsle, would you like to play some music? And I said, well, yeah, that sounds awesome. Like, I play music. If you give me a chance, I'm going to play. And so I get up there and get my guitar plugged in, and they said, don't sing anything. Just play while this stuff's getting passed. Okay, I can do that. Cool. So the preacher's up there just big, bald, like all the lights glaring off his head. Like, I remember it so well. His name was Jim. I love Jim. And so Jim's just praying this serious prayer, just good and deep and means something. And everyone's just like traditional, just feeling the flow. As soon as he says amen, you hear this. Right? It's a good song. It was not the best choice of song I could have made at that point. But hear my perspective. I didn't go to church growing up. I didn't know anything about it. They asked me to play something. And I said, ooh, let me look through. What do I know in my head? Heaven. Heaven is a church thing. Tears in Heaven. Okay, I've got it. And so I played Tears in Heaven by Eric Clapton. I guess it was only 80 people. I don't know why nobody, like, checked the song I was going to do. They were just like, yeah, he'll be fine. I had a couple of people that were upset with me, rightfully so. My youth pastor pulled me aside. He said, hey, you may not ever get to do that again, but if you do, let's talk about the song that you choose beforehand. But looking back now, I'm so surprised and grateful at how many people came up to me afterwards and said, Wopsle, that was great. Wopsle, you played so good. Wopsle, I remember when that song was played at my prom. Like, I bet you do. That's not really like, we don't want to bring back, probably just blanket statement, we don't want to bring prom memories back to our church services, but there was an overwhelming support for me as a young freshman learning how to navigate this Christian thing, even though I did something that definitely wasn't appropriate. So I wonder if, now again, I'll do my best to filter out any Eric Clapton before young people get the stage up here, but I wonder, should they do something that is on the line of inappropriate, or even something that's appropriate, but it just isn't our favorite thing, would we respond the way that my church did growing up? I don't know that I would. I hope that we would all be challenged to do that, but This whole thing isn't a sermon about young people influencing the church, although that's a piece of it, and I hope that we hear that today. But this is a sermon about us all, and you, and me, and every single one of us influencing whatever realms it is that God has called us to, whether it be here in this church, or in your work, or in your school, or in your family, or in Lebanon, whatever it is, like that you would influence the people around you. And especially if you don't feel like you have the capacity to influence. Again, teenagers, we need your influence. We want your influence. Change us, help us, make us better. Maybe you're in your marriage, you say, well, but my spouse never listens to me. I don't have the influence. No, you do. Husbands, your wives want you to lead. Just start somewhere. Wives, your husbands need you to encourage them and to remind them and to bring up and to bug them even. Like, that's okay. Like, let's make each other better. Young people, you know how many stories I've seen of high school kids coming home from camp and changing their family because they're so on fire for Jesus? Happens every single year. Even if you don't feel like you have influence, you do, I promise you. At your job, again, well, I'm just mental management, Waffle. I'm the newest teacher on staff. How could I possibly change it? Well, no, you can. You absolutely can because you're called there and you're uniquely gifted. Maybe your neighborhood. Well, I don't even know the names of my neighbors. Well, let's fix that. Next time they're out mowing, just go wave them down and meet them, right? Don't have the guy that smokes, the guy with the Bigfoot, and then Harley dude, and then maybe Bob, ? Like, don't live by those people. Live by the people and know their names. I think we are called to change our neighborhoods from the inside out. 1 Corinthians 1:27, you guys know, this isn't in the notes, sorry, Henry, but it's the one that says that God chose the foolish things to shame the wise, which I think is a little aggressive. I love how Eugene Peterson puts it. As he said, well, get out of here. It says this. He says, isn't it obvious that God deliberately chose men and women that the culture overlooks and exploits and abuses? Chose these nobodies to expose the hollow pretensions of the somebodies. Isn't it obvious that God deliberately chose the ones that culture overlooks to make a difference in the kingdom? Isn't it obvious that God chose to make all of us the yeast that would slowly change something from within, so that at the end, you might not even be able to point to where it started, but you know that the end result is something better and different than it would have been had you not been a part of it? God calls us to be the yeast in the bread and not the icing on the cupcake. So let's try to do that. Let me pray for us this morning. God, we are so humbled and thankful that you've given us this summer study just to study your stories and your parables and to learn what we have to learn from the stories that you've told, God. We pray right now that you would just show us what it means to live for you and to be the change agent in every situation that we find ourselves in, God, in our schools and our families. God, that we would all just feel the obligation to influence them for your good. God, we invite you in, and we're so thankful that you have called us and that you have gifted us to do all these things. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.